Good morning. It's always tempting to skip these chapters. I'm sure you're riveted by the lack of apparent theological content. But these chapters are actually very important because they give us great insight into the way the apostle treats his fellow workers, what he cares about in the details of his life, how he prioritises gospel ministry. These chapters are important for us because it shows the deeply personal nature of our ministry for the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to pray that God helps us and changes our mind. Father, we thank you for your word, for all of it, the nature by which it's come to us, even this letter by your faithful servant and apostle Paul. Give us insight into how to order our life, how to treat each other, and how to submit to your word. We pray for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. So it'd be great if you had 1 Corinthians 16 open in front of you. As we know, people travel for all sorts of reasons. One of my favourite things to watch on YouTube is a channel called Itchy Boots. Basically, a Dutch woman in her late 20s had some things happen in her life that caused her to quit her job, sell her house, get on a motorbike, and travel around the world. And she video blogged it, and now she has 3 million plus subscribers. So YouTube pay her quite a bit. What makes this interesting to me is that she's a gutsy person and a competent traveller. So her recent season 8, she goes through the Middle East, including Afghanistan and Pakistan, and is making her way now through the Gobi Desert in Mongolia to Japan. As a solo female, that is an extraordinary thing to do. And because she has a PhD in geology and has worked in gold mining in Australia, that adds another layer of informative content to her engaging narrative. And when I was in Africa at various times doing ministry development work stuff, you often came across similar people just in a transition stage of life, taking some sort of gap year, doing the backpacking thing. And of course, that we can do all this because we live in a world where you can literally be on the other side of the globe in 24 hours. Paul sometimes took months to get to different places just within the Mediterranean. But what's significant about Paul's, which show up in some of his letters, usually at the end, is the motive or purpose for his travels. See, Paul, the idea back then, and particularly for Paul, of travelling for the sake of travelling wouldn't have made sense to him. He travels to proclaim Jesus because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Even his itinerary is governed by how can I proclaim Jesus? And at this point, we need to remember the bigger picture and the part the Corinthian church plays. In about 54 AD, on his so-called third missionary journey, Paul was in Ephesus, where he responded to reports and a letter he received about what was happening in the Corinthian church, which he had planted a few years earlier. And soon after writing to them, he wrote to the Roman church in preparation to go to Rome to then get the gospel to Spain. And so 1 Corinthians is largely dealing with manifestations of the underlying problem that the believers there were struggling with, how the gospel shapes their understanding of the world, particularly as they bring many of their Greco-Roman cultural assumptions with them. Because some of those assumptions started overriding the gospel and leading to gross misunderstandings, including the concept of resurrection from the dead, which we've just looked at over the last couple of weeks. So the first aspect of Paul's closing instructions, chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, is regarding an offering that was being collected to deal with the famine and economic hardship around Judea and Jerusalem. Now, this is known also outside the New Testament documents. In fact, it's well documented that there was a severe famine around Judea and Jerusalem in the mid-50s AD. And this was known to the church at Corinth. And so in a time when there was no direct debit, no Western Union to transfer money across the Mediterranean Sea electronically, it had to be physically taken. And Paul gives instructions on this accumulation of an offering to be taken over there for the aid of the believers. And Paul gives here wise direction in gathering this offering. These are principles that are not unknown to us. He's asking them to approach this in a disciplined and purposeful way, verse 2. This isn't begging for money. It's not coercive or manipulative. It's about being organized and purposeful, giving according to what people have available to contribute to God's wider work in the world. In this case, an offering for what we might call aid and development. The believers across the Mediterranean Sea in Judea, Jerusalem, were struggling. The famine was severe. Paul, as he travels, is enlisting the support of the churches to benefit the believers in this region. Then verses 3 to 4, steps are taken to ensure the honest handling and use of that money. When I was in my final year at uni, I was working at a servo one night a week from the 6 p.m. till 12 a.m. shift. One night about 11:30 p.m., a guy with a trench coat came in, pulled up his pump action 22 and pumped it just for effect and said, "Give me the money." I said, "Sure." With not as much calmness as I can say that now. The world has always been dangerous in this regard. Now we have to be very careful of online scams. See, people, rather than working, will try to rob other people who worked. I have to watch a lot of Bluey now because Ariana likes it. And there's one episode I actually like where the dad is retelling fairy tales in a different way, and he retells Goldilocks. And as Goldilocks approaches the Three Bears' house, he says, and Goldilocks, deciding that she couldn't be bothered training herself and getting a job, broke and entered into the bear's house. The criminal that she was. See, this is the world in which we live. Stuff gets stolen. This offering had to be protected. It's the same issues today, except instead of needing a few people to protect this offering against physical robbery, we want transparency and honest people not vulnerable to being scammed or naive about people who might be looking for soft targets. We need, as believers, to be utterly ashamed of the manipulation and coercion that sometimes happens in regard to money. So for people who may sponsor children through an organisation like Compassion, we want to know that only a small percentage is taken for admin fees, and most of the money will be put to good use by faithful people. Later this year, we will have a representation from Barnabas Fund, who particularly help the suffering and persecuted church. They take great care to explain how little of people's contribution is for admin and extras. This is all just wise, sensible stuff. It's people voluntarily, willingly contributing to gospel work, and Paul saying, be disciplined and purposeful about that. And we'll make sure it's dealt with in an honest, transparent way, which is why we have an ACM every year. Our accounts are audited. And what verses 5 to 9 now hint at in regard to Paul's travel plans is that there is still some tension between some of the Corinthian church and Paul the Apostle. We know from the next letter we have, 2 Corinthians, that in fact there is a deteriorating relationship between some of this church and Paul. So he says here he doesn't want a flying visit. And again, this is true to our experience. If you've got a serious issue to confront with another person or people, you allow time for it. You don't want to just dig a deeper hole and then leave. You don't want to do it by text or email. You need a good face-to-face. In fact, in regard to the opening first four verses of this chapter, the issue of the offering will become taken way out of proportion by some people in this church. In 2 Corinthians, particularly chapters 8 and 9, which are two whole chapters about this issue, we learn that some people are accusing Paul of robbing Peter to pay Paul, which, by the way, is a phrase that only developed 600 years ago. It's not taken directly from this. They were accusing Paul of falsely claiming to preach the gospel for free by working with his hands as a tent maker, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because what he was really doing was skimming off the top of this offering to help those in famine in Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I'd want to be standing before Christ having accused Paul of skimming money off an offering. But the other reason for not wanting just a flying visit is that he has some very effective gospel work elsewhere, verse 9. See, everything's about the gospel for Paul. How can I proclaim Jesus? Again, the principles Paul outlines here are helpful to think through, especially in regard to, say, short-term mission or how we can invest our gifts and energy. Because unfortunately now there's even something called mission tourism. Short-term mission's not ideal because you can't get to know the people or culture or language well, but it does have some role. So, for example, short-term mission can serve the interests of longer-term mission by bringing a particular skill or benefit which the longer-term missionaries aren't able to do but is useful. So, for example, some agricultural, water, medical projects that serve the larger good of the gospel. It's also beneficial where people go to investigate a potential long-term role and be able to better prepare for that and go on to be faithful long-term workers. And there are some other valid expressions of short-term service. But what we want to do is avoid participating in mission tourism. Really, we want to travel, but, well, we might as well go and see what some other Christians are doing. Apparently, Mother Teresa even used to say that to people. Don't come yourself because you won't be of any use. In fact, you'll get in the way. Instead, send the money you would have paid for travel and we'll use it effectively for you. See, what Paul's concerned about here is the best and most effective use of resources to proclaim Jesus. Then verses 10 to 11, Paul's not leaving them without help or guidance. He's sending Timothy. But literally verse 10, the Corinthian church are told, see to it that he is nothing to fear from you. I don't know about you, but that should ring a few alarm bells. Again, it is a shame that still after 2,000 years, it's not uncommon in church that people will try to bully, manipulate, or control other people, whether that be pastors, elders, or the congregation. Even someone as helpful in the gospel as Timothy, just because he seemed to be a bit of a timid man. Then verse 11, it doesn't get better. See that no one despise him. Again, if we understand what has happened, God in human flesh submitted to a humiliating death on a cross to redeem us from our sin, should we really need to be told, do not despise another person, especially a faithful gospel worker? See, this is a church with problems. Then verses 12 to 18, it's about recognising other gospel workers. Firstly, verse 12, Apollos is mentioned because he was unable to go to Corinth at this time with some others. And from what we know of this situation, there's some valid speculation that Apollos purposefully didn't go at this point because his gifted speaking was causing issues in the church, in that people were looking to style over substance. That's good for people to consider, isn't it? He possibly didn't go because people liked him for the wrong reasons. But Paul wanted him to go anyway because he believed it would be good for the church's growth in the knowledge of Jesus. We need to be careful about speculating, but all these things were live issues in this congregation. And they're live today. It's It's interesting, verses 13 to 14 are sandwiched between apostolic directives about honouring faithful gospel workers. Paul doesn't waste words, so these commands of verses 13 to 14 relate very much to their weaknesses as a church. They need to stand more firmly in the weakness of the cross and to stand for the gospel against cultural pressure and insult. They need to live out the life of people redeemed from the culture and not allow the culture to dictate what they do and believe. The literal instruction here, act like men. This would get people going today, wouldn't it? They would bend that nicely to suit their narrative of toxic masculinity and white male privilege being the main problem with this world. Of course, the main problem with this world is me and you. But of course, that's not what Paul means in this context. He means be courageous in living as a believer in Christ in a hostile culture. Christians were the despised minority in this situation. And their courage, along with the other churches that grew over the next four centuries from this point, transformed the Greco-Roman world. And part of that also is the faithful ministry of the others that Paul lists in verses 15 to 18. These are the sorts of people the Corinthian church need to imitate. They have committed themselves to the good of other believers. Of course, verse 18 reflects the irony of true humility. Properly humble people don't care about recognition. They're not governed by what other people think of them. But Paul tells the Corinthian church, recognize them. Genuine believers will ultimately recognize what's good for us. Our culture gives us plenty of arrogance, prickly personalities, self-promotion. What we really need is people who are deeply humbled before the cross of Jesus. See, we're looking for better methods and styles and resources. God's looking for better people. These are people Paul wants the church to imitate. Of course, we may be facing this sort of issue later this year if we end up welcoming a new pastor. We need to receive him and his family in a way that reflects well on the Lord Jesus, and that we respect substance over style, love over personality. We always need to work together for good. Then verses 19 to 24 conclude this letter by reminding the Corinthians of the universal nature of God's church in the world. See, it's important what happens in the local church and the local gathering of believers. That's fundamental, but there's also the worldwide church. Again, this helps the Corinthians understand their place. It's not all about them. And so Paul begins with this with Aquila and Priscilla, who are well known to the Corinthians. And this has significance because it was this couple who helped Apollos understand the gospel better, Acts chapter 18. Of course, we don't kiss on the cheek anymore, but some cultures, they kiss once or twice, or in the case of Ethiopia, three times. And that's a standard way of greeting in some parts of the world, particularly the Mediterranean world. But Paul, the key bit of this instruction is that this greeting is holy. The word holy means set apart, distinct. It implies in this context a kiss with proper motives and an understanding of the family status of fellow believers. See, this would be looked on as extraordinary if a master was greeting a slave with a holy kiss. Relationships within the Corinthian congregation have not been well nourished or protected. Social status, gender, racial issues have all made things messy. The final reminder is that these external factors are secondary to unity in Christ. There's an equality in Jesus that should shape and transform all relationships. And verse 21 is interesting in that it reminds us that literacy was very poor in this time. Paul knew how to write, but it was a difficult task with the materials available. Even the gifted scholar Paul used a scribe to do most of his writing. But, as he has indicated in other letters as well, this part he wrote himself. See, Paul is deeply personally invested in the church of the Lord Jesus. And in this vein, there's a great warning and encouragement in the final verses. This is very serious, isn't it? If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let them be accursed. Or literally an anathema. If we don't love God's King, who is the world's true Lord, then we've put ourselves outside the place of covenant relationship to God and outside his means of redemption. If anyone does not love the Lord, let them be anathema. Then straight away, Paul says, Maranatha, come Lord. See, this is what the world is needing, the rule of God's King revealed fully and completely. And he concludes with those great words that the gospel of Jesus have taken on a depth and richness of meaning, grace and love. Grace and love are fundamental to a Christian view of the world. This idea is foundational because we need to keep in mind this was not the case in the Greco-Roman world of the time, where the so-called gods were vindictive and unpredictable. Life was harsh and brutal. Social status governed people's daily life. In a church that had some serious issues going on, we can take home some important principles about how the gospel shapes our view of the world. And in this last section, some basic godly wisdom about being purposeful in what we invest in because it has eternal value. Purposeful in why and when we travel. We can see how crucial integrity and honesty are in handling money. We can see useful principles in terms of what mission to support, as it represents the gospel well. Also, we need to recognize and be involved in the universal church throughout the world, not necessarily by visiting, but by knowing, praying, supporting their needs as they become known to us through our mission partners. We need to make sure we submit to the apostolic teaching and are not a church that intimidates and controls people, and are not controlled or intimidated by cultural ideology that contradicts the good news of Jesus and his saving rule. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, for the means by which it has come to us. Continue to work in us by your Spirit as we reflect on the concerns expressed in 1 Corinthians of deep misunderstanding of how the gospel shapes our view of the world, how the cross of Jesus humbles sinful people and shames the arrogant. Continue to help us as we see these things expressed in these final instructions, to be people who treat others well, who handle money with integrity, and who just seek the proclamation of Jesus and his saving rule. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus. Amen.